The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
When I went off to college in the fall of 1980, I had been a Christian for about 6 months or so, and I was going to the University of Texas. The University of Texas is not known as a real strong place for Christians, and I knew that I needed to get involved in a church very quickly, or the flow of that campus was going to be a difficulty for me, and by God's grace, I did. I got involved in a good church, and I got hooked up in a discipleship group. I had met this guy at orientation when I went to UT for a week of orientation in June of 1980, before the semester started, and he said, "I'd like you to be in my discipleship group. There are going to be four or five other freshman guys, and it's just a way for us to grow in the Lord." And so I was all excited about that, and I began to really learn and really grow. And I learned about the Bible, and I hadn't really known much about the Bible up until that time. I grew up going to church some, but the Bible wasn't used that much in church, so I didn't know. I knew some Bible stories, but I didn't really know much about the Bible. I started learning about the Bible, and I started learning verses, and I started learning how to apply those verses to my life, and I was really starting to grow. But there was one area of the Christian life that was hard for me, and that was in the area of prayer. And it was hard because I just didn't think I knew how to do it very well. And sometimes I'd be praying with these guys in my discipleship group, and some of the guys had been Christians for a long time. They grew up in church. And so when they started praying, it sounded like you were praying with William Shakespeare or something. You know, I mean, they just had all these flowery terms, and they would use, they had these buzzwords. I didn't know any of that stuff. And so I would just be like, man, I just don't like doing this. Prayer is hard, and especially praying out loud. So my prayers were really short. Like, God, I pray that someone else would pray. That kind of thing, because it was just like the pressure was on. But, you know, I learned that I'm not the only one that struggles with prayer. Did you know that most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, yeah, you know, prayer is one of those areas that I don't know if I'm doing all that great in. You know, because prayer is, you read about prayers in the Bible, and there's power and there's connection with God. And so much of the time we feel like, you know, when I start to pray, my mind wanders. I run out of things to say after about 40 seconds. I sometimes fall asleep. I'm trying to pray to God and I'm falling asleep. And I just don't feel like I'm connecting very well. Well, today we want to talk about the subject of prayer in our series, The Next Step. I think for most of us, we would love to be able to go to the next step, the next level in prayer, so that our prayer would have power, so that we really would connect with God, so that we would really look forward to a time of prayer to talk to God. You know, the thing about prayer, it's interesting. On one hand, prayer is not hard because it's just talking to God. On the other hand, prayer is really hard because the devil fights you and me in prayer. He doesn't want us to pray. Why? Because prayer links our nothingness with God's almightiness, and the devil knows that if the people start to pray, they're going to be energized with the power of God. So if I can keep them busy and keep them away from prayer, I can keep them from connecting to the power of God. One of the things you read in the Gospels that jumps out at you as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is how much Jesus prayed. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, yet he spends so much time in prayer. The Bible says that in the Gospel of Luke, that before he chose his 12 to be with him, the 12 disciples, apostles we call them, he spent the whole night in prayer. Well, the disciples noticed how Jesus prayed so much, and they took thought of that, and they said, wow. And they asked him in the Gospel of Luke to teach them to pray. It says in Luke 11:1, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples, John the Baptist. Teach us to pray. We see you pray, and man, we'd love to be able to pray like you pray. And so that happened about a year into their time with Jesus, a year and a half maybe, into their time with Jesus. But Jesus had taught them, they had forgotten perhaps, he had taught them in the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, a year or so before, a year and a half before, how to pray. And so he reviews that with them in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at the original in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about prayer. He said, hey, pray then in this way. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Now we'll stop right there. Pray in this way, and he's going to give what we call so often the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus didn't pray that. He's saying this is the way to pray. This is not something you memorize and recite back to God. This is not a prayer to be recited. It's a roadway of prayer. It's a map to prayer, a guide to prayer. Pray in this way. Pray in this manner. Pray according to this model. And Jesus was giving them and giving us a model of prayer. This is how you pray. This is the skeleton of prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Such a powerful few verses on the subject of prayer, the way to pray. And I want us to look at that model prayer and see seven characteristics of that prayer this morning. Characteristic number one, prayer is rooted in a personal relationship. It's rooted in a personal relationship because Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father. He doesn't say, pray our God. He doesn't say, pray our King. He doesn't say, pray our Sovereign, and God is all those things, but he says, pray our Father who art in heaven. Well, it starts with a relationship. God, he wants us to see him as our Father. And the Bible even goes deeper in the concept of Father because Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. Paul said in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 4 that the Spirit of Christ living inside of us, it cries out, Abba, Father. Now, what is Abba, Father? Abba is what, it's an Aramaic word. It's what the children would call their father. If you put it in the vernacular, it's daddy. Daddy, Father. That's getting really intimate and really close when you can call God not only Father, but Daddy, Father. And the Lord is saying, hey, prayer starts out with a personal relationship. It's close. You're talking not to some distant king, you're talking to your Father. God is revealed in Scripture as Father. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, I've always been taught that God's Father. God's everyone's Father. But that's not true. God is not everyone's Father. God is fatherly to everyone. But he is only your Father. You are only connected to him, Father to son or to daughter, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, God becomes your Father when Jesus becomes your Savior. And before that time, God is not your Father. He is the Father, but he's not your Father. And you can't pray our Father. You don't have a personal relationship with him. Prayer breaks down right at the starting gate if God is not your Father, if there's not a personal relationship there. And in case you would challenge that, you can review John chapter 8, where Jesus had some Jews that were arguing with him. The Jewish religious leaders are arguing with him. And they said, we have God for our Father. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. But God is not your father. Let me tell you who your father is. You are of your father, the devil. Now, to say that to a Jewish religious leader, that your father is the devil, I mean, that is them's fighting words. That's a major, major confrontation there. But that's the truth of Scripture. God becomes your father when Jesus becomes your Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So prayer is personal, our Father. Now, because it's personal, you don't just recite things to our Father. You talk to him. You just pour out your heart to him. You're just very open with him. When my kids were little and they wanted to talk to me, they didn't write stuff down. You know, I'd write it on a piece of paper. I come home from work, and Joe would say, Dad, can I talk to you? How are you today? You know, I mean, she didn't do it like that. If she had something she wanted to talk to me about, she just talked to me. A child talking to her dad. That's the relationship that we have with God. So characteristic number one, prayer is rooted in a personal relationship. Prayer, characteristic number two, prayer is conducted with reverence and awe. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, we don't use that word anymore. Jesus used that word. It means to make holy. And other translations of the Scripture, they translate that in this way. May your holy name be honored. Let your name be kept holy. Keep us, help us to honor your name. And the whole point of that second phrase in the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, is you are coming before your Father who is the holy God of the universe. And he's not just the holy God of the universe. He is holy, holy, holy. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah has an encounter with the Lord. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 4 where John is caught up into heaven and he sees the throne room of God. The word that is used in heaven over and over and over and over again is the word holy. The Bible says, Revelation 4, day and night, the angels do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it's not just God is, he's just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And some have said, well, that speaks of the Trinity. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. And that could very well be true. It also, in the Hebrew mind, if you repeated something, you repeated it for emphasis. So if you had, as we've been having these storms, if you had a storm that hit your town, you'd say, man, we had a storm last night. But if it was a really big storm, you might say, we had a storm hit last night. It just shows you how big it is. God is not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So you and I need to approach God with reverence and awe. You can get close to God because he's Abba Father, but you always remember God is holy, holy, holy. He's not like us. And so we have tremendous reverence and awe for God. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine once. We were talking about prayer, and I was telling him, this was when I was on staff at Champion Forest, I was telling him that, you know, an hour in the prayer room was hard because of, you know, your mind wandering and this and that. And he said, Jeff, he said, one thing that you can do that's really helped me. He said, when I pray, I think of myself as standing before the throne of God. And he said, and I'm looking up at the God who is holy, holy, holy. And I'm just, my attention is on him. An artist kind of captured this, what it's like to draw near to the throne of God. And the Bible invites us to do that. It says in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if you have that picture burned in your head, I'm coming before the thrice holy God of the universe. He invites me to come. I come with reverence and awe. I never come flippantly before God. I never treat God as if he's just like, he's just my buddy, he's just my pal, he's just like me. God is not just like you. He is God, holy, holy, holy. In the Old Testament, when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, or they won it and took it in battle, and then they didn't want it anymore because God was bringing judgment on them for having the Ark. They sent it back to the Israelites. And when it came back, some of the Israelites in a town called Beth Shemesh, they wanted to see if the Philistines had taken anything out of the Ark. You know, the Ark is just that big or that small box, you know, that Harrison Ford was looking for, Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's that box, and inside the box, you have Aaron's rod that budded, you have the Ten Commandments, and you have a jar of manna. Those are the three things in the box. Well, they wanted to make sure that no one took any of that stuff, so they looked in the Ark of the Covenant, and they died. They died. You don't do that. They're not supposed to touch the Ark. They're not supposed to look into the Ark. You can't get chummy with God like that, like you just treat him like he's your buddy. Hey, buddy, let's do this, let's do that. No, you always come before God with reverence and awe. And when God killed those people in Beth Shemesh, you know what the rest of them said that didn't die? Who can stand before the Lord, this holy God? Man, great fear fell upon the people. Hey, God says, come before me, but you always come before me with reverence and awe. Holy, hallowed be thy name. Characteristic number three, not only is prayer rooted in a personal relationship, not only is it conducted with reverence and awe, but prayer is focused on God's will and God's kingdom. God's will and God's kingdom. So Jesus said the third characteristics of this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about God's kingdom, and it's all about his will. See, sometimes we get the idea that prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is coming before God and staying a long time and just, you know, the longer you stay there and ask him for something, you just kind of badger God. He doesn't want to do it, and I'm going to be on him on this. No, I don't want to do it. No, keep, you know, it's like a little kid that wants to have candy. You ever had that happen? I want candy. You know, little kids go to the store with their mom. Oh, I want candy. No, we're not going to get candy. Please let me have candy. No, we're not going to get candy. After about 20 minutes of candy, it's all right, we'll get candy. Then I'm going to go check myself into a mental institution. You know, that kind of thing. Because they can drive you crazy. And so you just crater. It's like give them anything they want just to shut them up. That's not prayer, where you try and badger God to get him to do your will. Prayer is not that. Prayer is entering into God's will. It's getting on the same page with God so that you can do his will. And the Bible says about the will of God that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God's will for you is not like taking bad medicine to get well. His will for your life is what you would want for yourself if you had sense enough to want it. And so we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, and especially in my life, as it is in heaven. I was reading some years ago about a man named Ivan. He was stuck in the Soviet prison, and people were making fun of him for his faith in Christ. One day he was praying, and one of the other prisoners saw him praying and said, hey, buddy, that's not going to do any good. That activity is not going to get you out of here any faster. And Ivan looked up at him and he said, I'm not praying for God to get me out of here. I'm praying for God to help me do his will. That's what I'm praying. I want my life in connection with him. I want to be doing what he says to be doing. I'm not trying to get him to do what I want. I want to do what he wants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, The prayer of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he didn't want to go to the cross, he prayed three times. He's sweating blood. This is serious prayer. He's agonizing in prayer. And he ends his prayer those three times saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And that's how we are to pray. We're praying to bring our needs before the Lord, but then we say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Now, if you want to just sum up the Christian life, you can sum it up this way. The Christian life is lived out in daily surrender. Daily surrender, your will to his will. Christian life is lived out, "Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I want to bow my life and my will to your will to do what you say do." Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Every single day, you have to say, "Lord, I die to myself. It's not I, but Christ. It's not what I want, it's what you want." Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Not I, but Christ. So prayer is focused on his will and his kingdom. Fourthly, prayer is employed for daily needs. You know, sometimes you can think, well, if it's just all about God's will, then why even pray at all? Why do I bring my needs before God? I mean, we're just going to do it his way. So I guess I should just pray, "Well, Lord, you know, whatever you want, that's what I want. And I don't share my needs." No, he says to share your needs. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." God is a God who cares about our needs. We need daily bread. And he cares about the things going on in our lives. He cares about the daily things in our lives. So when we pray, we come before the Lord. We give him honor. We give him glory. We remember who he is. We're in a relationship with God. We don't have to be afraid of God, even though he is holy, holy, holy. We can get close to him. And we want his will to be done in our lives. But then we have needs. You have needs, I have needs. We're all just a bundle of needs. And we bring our needs before the Lord. And we say, "Lord, this day, I'm facing this, I'm facing that, I'm facing the other. Lord, this day, would you give me my daily bread? Would you give me the things that I need to make it through this day? For the things in school, for the things at work, for the difficulties I'm facing, maybe in my marriage, in my family, maybe with a loved one who is sick. Lord, help me today." You bring your daily needs before the Lord. God is a daily provider, and he knows about our needs, and he cares about our needs, and he wants us to share our needs with him. See, don't ever get the idea, because there is God's will and there is my will, that those are obviously two separate things. Because the longer that you walk with God and the longer that you allow him to work in your heart, your will can become in line with God's will. That's why the Bible says, Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself means to make yourself soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord. And as I make myself soft and pliable in the hands of the master potter, and I'm like a soft piece of clay, and he can mold me and shape me and make me any way he wants, I'm not fighting him, I delight myself in him, then all of a sudden my desires and his desires are the same, because my desires get in line with his desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God's will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. He's a daily provider. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a visual picture of that in the manna that came down. For 40 years, God would feed his people the bread from heaven. The Bible says men did eat the bread of angels, and it would come down from heaven, but they didn't see it rain down. They would just wake up in the morning, and it's like dew on the ground. It's this stuff. They didn't know what it was. It was like wafers filled with honey. Probably looked like frosted flakes or something like that. But they didn't know what it was, so they called it manna, because manna means what is it? They didn't know. They just saw it and they said, manna, what is that? But they could eat it and they could cook it, and it was sweet, and it provided for their needs. And God brought it every single day, except on the Sabbath. They had to take, they weren't to gather on the Sabbath. So on Friday, they would gather, they would get twice as much as what they needed. And then Sunday, the first day of the week, they would go gather again. God says, don't you store this stuff. If you try and store it, it will grow foul. So you get it every single day. God was teaching them, I'm a daily provider. That's why we seek the Lord first. Every single day, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God cares about your daily needs, and you bring those to the Lord. Now, some have wondered, say, well, you know, do you think God cares about the little things in my life? Maybe I'm just supposed to pray about the big things. I mean, God's got a lot on his plate. So maybe I'm just supposed to pray about the big things in my life, the little things in my life. I'm not to pray about those because I don't want to bother God, jam up his inbox and with the little things, big things, little things. Listen, there is nothing in your life that's big to God. You don't have any big things to share with God. Everything in your life is a pimple on a flea compared to God. So we think, well, this is the big thing. And God says, that's like next to nothing. So we're big things, little things, we share all things with God. All things with God because he cares, just like a good father cares about his children. He cares what's going on in their day. He cares what they're afraid of and what they're worried about and the things that they're facing. He cares about that. God cares about that too. I had an interesting experience. And you know, when it comes to the big things and the little things, we love it when God answers big prayers. And when the answer comes, we've been praying about something maybe for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it might be, and the answer comes. It is so awesome when God answers what we consider a big prayer. But you know, when God answers those little things, those little daily things that you pray, when he brings some little thing, that just shows how intimately acquainted God is with all your ways. Because he knows those little things, those minor things. He's saying, yeah, I see you. I know you were worried about that. You asked me about that. I met that need. Oh, God, I need somebody today to give me a word of encouragement. I'm just so discouraged. And then that person comes out of the blue. A phone call comes. An email comes. Something comes just out of the blue that just encourages your heart. It's just, as Jana Mayo taught me, it's like God giving you a wink. He just winks at you. Yep, I heard your prayer. I know what's going on, and here is an answer to that specific prayer. Now, I want you to think in terms of big and little, because something happened to me yesterday that was just so cool. So this is a big weekend for our family because Amy and Travis are here, and we're going to have the reception for them. They got married December 28th, and so coming to Texarkana for the first time to just as husband and wife, and we're excited about that reception. Little Lyndon, our four-year-old granddaughter, she was all excited. She said, Mommy, Amy and Travis are getting married again. And so it's like, well, no, it's not quite like that. But out of the blue, Debbie and I got a letter from one of Amy's sweet friends, single friends, and she talked about how when she was here in 2017, that, you know, it was a special time for her, and she saw how Debbie and I interacted, and she's like, that's what I want for a marriage. So it was a very, very sweet note. And then I texted her and said, hey, thanks so much for that note. That was so nice, and I appreciated that so much. And then she texted back to me, and she said this, I remember when we visited Texarkana back in 2017, and you prayed over Amy during church. It was such an impactful moment for me. I remember praying for my future husband to do that with my girls one day. This girl didn't have a good relationship with her father. He ended up committing suicide, and her stepfather was not connected to her, and so she really longs for a father in her life, and when she saw that, it made such a difference to her, and she She sent that to me. Saturday morning, she sent that to me. Saturday afternoon, Amy gets a notice on her Instagram of an Instagram memory, and it was this picture. Her friend Kelly had taken that picture. That's what she's talking about in that text. It was that picture. She took that picture, she sent it to Amy, and it just happened to show up, what a coinkydink, on Instagram that day. You know what I was praying for Amy? I was praying big things, I was praying little things. I was praying for God to bring the man of God into her life. Debbie and I have told Amy for years, you be Ruth and God will send Boaz. You be faithful and God will send Boaz at the right time. And little did I know, as I was praying that day for God's grace over Amy and for God's plan over Amy, that this was going to happen on December 28th. And God was going to bring Boaz, this really tall guy, into our life. Wonderful guy. We love him to death. But that shows me how God cares about our needs. And I know that there are people in this audience, people under the sound of my voice, especially many women that are single and want to be married. Because, you know, if you're a woman, you don't have control over those kinds of things. Because hopefully we're still in a world where the guys take the lead and ask the girls out. But you just feel like, God, you got to bring that person by. And sometimes it feels like your biological clock is ticking and time is going by. And God, don't you see me? God, don't you care? And it can be very, very difficult and very scary and very sad. I want to tell you something. God is faithful. God is faithful. And God answers prayer. And we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, and know that God hears, and know that God cares, and know that God is going to answer, not in our timing, but in His timing, because it's not our will and timetable, it's His will and timetable. Prayer is employed for daily needs. Fifthly, prayer is hindered by sin and an unforgiving heart. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we come before the Lord in prayer, so much of the time we have to come before the Lord and confess sin. Because you and I, we struggle with sin. As Christians, become a Christian doesn't mean I don't sin anymore. It often means that you're more aware of sin than you've ever been before. Jesus gave a picture in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter said, don't wash my feet. You shouldn't wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter said, well, no, my feet, Lord, my whole body. Wash everything. And he said, the one who has been cleansed doesn't have to wash his whole body. He just needs to wash his feet. It's a picture of the Christian life. When you come to Christ, you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But we walk in this world, we live in this world, and we get dirty, and we stumble, and we fall, and we need to come before the Lord and confess our sins to the Lord so He can wash our feet, so to speak, so that we can walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. That's what the Bible says. As we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. He washes our feet so that we can walk with Him in purity and in love. And so we have to be confessing our sin. We come before Him. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us, who owe us, who are debtors to us. So we need forgiveness from God to walk with Him. And in order to get forgiveness from God, you got to make sure that you're not holding on to some offense that someone did against you. The Bible says, see to it that no root of bitterness, that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. One of the biggest issues, I believe, in the church is the issue of unforgiveness. Because as we live in this world, people hurt us. Some people hurt us purposely, some people hurt us accidentally, but you're going to get hurt. Every hurt turns to anger, and if you don't deal with the anger, if you let the sun go down on your anger, that anger turns to resentment and bitterness. And there's probably not a person in this room, a person under the sound of my voice, who doesn't have someone in his or her life that you say, that's a problem person for me. That's a person, if I'm not careful, I can start to resent. I can start to get bitter toward. I have people like that in my life. And I have to fight against that. But here's the thing that the Lord is saying. Forgiveness is a birthmark of the Christian. We have been forgiven so great a debt when we come to Christ. He forgives us our sins. So we're forgiven in order to enable us to forgive others. Forgiveness is the birthmark of the Christian life. If you don't forgive, you got to ask yourself, do I understand forgiveness? Jesus told a whole parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the servant who is forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is an astronomical number. No one would ever owe 10,000 talents. No master would ever let a steward or a servant get into him for 10,000 talents. It'd be like, you owe $1 trillion. I mean, nobody has that kind of money. And so when Jesus told that story, it was, Hebrew humor is humor by exaggeration. So the people would laugh. They'd be like, 10,000 talents? I mean, nobody, 10,000 talents. He's making a point. That's how much we owe God. That's how we've sinned against God. And in the story, the guy's forgiven 10,000 talents. He finds somebody that owes him 100 days' wages, 100 denarii, and he won't forgive. And the master is moved with anger because his servant won't forgive. Hey, if you've been forgiven so great a debt, how in the world could you not forgive someone who sinned against you, who wronged you 100 denarii compared to the 10,000 talents? And so forgiveness is the water in which we swim in. It's the life of the Christian. We've been forgiven, and so we forgive others. And so if you're having a really hard time forgiving your debtors, you got to search your heart to say, do I really understand forgiveness? Because if I pray, God, forgive me the way I forgive others, you really want God to forgive you the way you forgive others? Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You're on my blacklist. You want God to do that to you? I don't want God to do that to me. The scripture goes on in verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Your fellowship, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means your fellowship with God is broken. You can't walk with God if there's bitterness in your heart. So we have to deal, the Lord is saying, we have to deal with sin. We have to really watch out for bitterness because it's easy to get in there. Now, this is what I've found that helps me with bitterness over certain people that really can punch my buttons. If you will pray for that person, it's hard to be bitter at someone that you're praying for, someone for whom you are praying. So anytime you start feeling like their name is mentioned, you're like, I just don't like them. You know, you can just feel it. The hair on the back of your neck starts to, well, not for me, but for you, it starts to stand on end, and it's just like, I just don't like that person. It's like, God, it'd really be nice if you could, like, kill them. You know, I mean, you have that, not really. I mean, in a Christian way, you know, maybe they just get sick. But you just don't like them. And you see them doing things that are wrong, and you really think, where is the judgment of God? Where is the God of justice? Come after them. You start praying for that person. See, you don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know why they are the way they are. You don't know what kind of hurts they're dealing with. So you pray for them. You pray God's blessings upon them. You pray for God to just shower them with His love and His mercy and His grace. And it helps you to see them in a different light. There's a particular person, doesn't live in our town, but I've been struggling with he's saying some things to me I just don't like, and he just keeps on. So every time he comes to mind, I just pray for him. Instead of thinking how you know, God could wreck and ruin his life. I think about, God, how can I pray for him that you would bless him? You keep putting him on my heart, so I need to pray for him and pray for his wife and pray for his children and pray for his job, pray for his business. I need to pray for him. It does work in your own heart. Prayer is hindered by sin and an unforgiving heart. Number six, prayer is needed for a life of victory. As this prayer comes to a close, this model, do not lead us into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from evil. Now that you look at that and you say, well, I don't understand. We're to ask God not to lead us into temptation. James chapter 1 says that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. And so we read that and we're like, I don't understand that. What is that all about? Well, I think what the Lord is saying here is you need to be careful and cognizant as you pray to know that there is temptation out there. Do not lead us into temptation. God will lead you and me into trials because that's how we grow. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And in those trials, the devil will come and try and turn that trial into a temptation. Job experienced trials, and the devil came and whispered in his wife's ear to say to Job, curse God and die. The trial to a temptation to curse God. And that's how the devil works. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one, because the evil one is out there. Hey, if you're going to walk in victory, if I'm going to walk in victory, we're not going to do it without praying. Because as Jesus said to the guys in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. Keep watching and praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that God would protect you and keep you and deliver you. You and I are weak, and we are in need of God's strength, and we're in need of his deliverance. So we are cognizant of that. So we pray for that. And we ask the Lord, we say, Lord, today I know that I'm going to be faced with things that would cause me to lose my temper, things that would cause me to lust, things that would cause me to be jealous, to be envious, to be greedy, to do this, to do that, to do the other. Help me to be sensitive to that so that I would walk in your ways because I need your strength. In and of myself, I can't do it. And then lastly, prayer is concluded with praise and anticipation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's how the prayer concludes. Now, in some manuscripts, that's not in there. And so, like in the New American Standard, that's in brackets to say it's not in all the manuscripts. And some say, well, we don't know if Jesus ever said this or not. Well, Jesus may not have said it, but it sure fits well in the prayer because it's true. It's true. And I have found in my own prayer life that it's good to end your prayers with a note of praise and a note of exaltation with the Lord. Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. And the word forever in there and talking about the glory of God, that is a note also of anticipation. God's kingdom is going to come. We had that as part of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That hasn't happened yet, but that's coming. And one day the Lord's kingdom is coming to earth. And so we can say amen and close out our prayer with a note of praise and with a note of hope and anticipation that the Lord is going to come back. Did you know that there is for every believer that has gone on before us, that's in heaven now, there was a time that they prayed their last prayer. And then they entered into glory, and faith became sight. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Listen, I don't know where you are in your prayer life, but I know that you can't have a prayer life until God becomes your Father. And I know when you receive Christ that you are adopted into the family and you receive the Spirit of Christ by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, and we can call upon his name and talk to him. Listen, if you have been praying blah, 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 canned, memorized prayers where your mind is disconnected from those, throw those out the window and start entering into a time with the Lord. It doesn't have to be long. Did you notice the model for prayer is short? Some people think, well, unless I pray for 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, I haven't really prayed. You can pray for 2 or 3 minutes, and you can include those elements in your prayer and have a special time with God. And as you pray for 2 or 3 minutes, that gets longer and longer and longer. I had a friend of mine that interviewed at First Baptist Atlanta, Georgia. He was from that church. He grew up in that church. He was going to be hired in a particular position, and which is something they don't normally do. They brought him to Dr. Charles Stanley, and Charles wanted to have prayer with him. And so my friend was honored that he would be with Dr. Charles Stanley to pray. But he said, we started to pray. Charles started to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He said he prayed for about an hour. He said, I was praying silently to myself, please, God, help me to stay awake. I mean, it was just one of those things. It was just like tough. He wasn't used to that. Charles Stanley has grown in prayer. He has a tremendous prayer life. Hey, most of us aren't there yet. That's okay. If we start taking a step in the right direction, a step with God, we can grow and we can one day be the person who can pray with power.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.